chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 8. The text will be verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we literally bow before your presence, and we would ask that by your Spirit you would open this text of Scripture, that the Spirit would teach us, that the Spirit would work such realities that we read about and contemplate in this passage. We pray, O Lord, that you might do that work, that redeeming work, that you would so transform us, not only in terms of our behavior, not only in our thoughts, but even in our affections. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That 18th century divine Jonathan Edwards wrote about the importance of the religious affections. And he maintained on the basis of this text, 1 Peter 1:8, and many, many other scriptures, that true religion, and these are his words, true religion in great part consists in holy affections. True religion mostly, in great part, consists in holy affections. He would go on to define a religious affection as the more rigorous and sensible exercise of the inclination and will of the soul. It sounds like 18th century English and something of a Puritan divine. A more rigorous and sensible exercise of the inclination and the will of the soul. A religious affection, he would say, is a faculty of the soul that moves an individual, that moves one to seek what is desirable and causes one to recoil from that which is undesirable. He speaks about a faculty of understanding and judgment in which one considers the facts and one considers various circumstances of life, and a faculty in which one could be a spectator, just observing things. But then that second faculty, the inclination of the soul, what he would say, the volition, the will, or a religious affection, the affections of the soul, causes one to no longer be a spectator, but draws one out, causes one to commit oneself out of that which is desirable, drawing near, drawing close, or what is undesirable, recoiling and stepping back. And so one has a feeling and an inclination towards that which one likes, towards that which one is pleased, towards that which one approves, or steps back, steps away, recoils from what one dislikes, with what one is displeased with what one might reject. And so there are various examples of religious affections There is love, joy, peace, gratitude on the one hand, drawing one out, exercising, moving the soul toward. Or there's hatred, fear, indignation, and grief, which one takes a step away from, steps back. Now, last week we considered the affection of joy, and we considered it as part of the revelation of God, that God enjoins his people, he exhorts his people that they ought to rejoice, that they ought to experience this joy. And then we considered how God himself is a joyful God. He rejoices over his people. His people are a source, an object of pleasure, of delight for him. The prophets even say that the Lord sings over his people. He rejoices with a great joy over his people. And that being the case, God being a joyous God and truly taking pleasure and delight in his people, we are then called to enter into that joy, and we are called to rejoice, to experience such pleasure, such delight in our God. And I might add, in one another. And so in our text this morning, Paul is expressing a deep affection for the Philippian believers. It's an affection of love. He says that he longs after them. There is surely a delight and a pleasure that he takes in the community of these believers. And so what we have in this text, really, is a prerequisite for good fellowship. Now, there's much concern in today's civil sphere, in today's democracy in the West. I believe it was Neil Postman. There may have been other analyzers of our culture who are concerned for today's democracy because people are not spending enough time together. You know, I think he was quoted that no one's bowling. Well, most of us are not bowling together. Some of us organize a bowling team in the winter, but there's this sense of crisis that goes even deeper. Not only are we not bowling together, but there was a recent article and a book published concerning one's relationships with those that they can confide in. And I don't know how they come up with these statistics, but apparently those individuals that we can confide in are becoming less. So there's this crisis. Crisis in democracy, crisis in the West, crisis in our communities, that somehow our relationships are failing. They're not as close. There's not that sense of cohesion. There's not a sense of a desire to spend time together. And therefore, it affects our democracy, our form of government to a certain extent. Perhaps you can see this architecturally. From what I understand, in many of the homes that are built, the kitchens are only getting larger. And yet no one's staying home to eat, but going out by themselves to eat in various restaurants and other establishments. Rather interesting, eh? In the church, this is far more important. We as a church would identify and define ourselves not only in terms of the things that we believe and that we understand God has revealed to us, not only in identifying ourselves and defining ourselves in relation to the Lord Jesus and our vital communion and fellowship with him, but we define and identify ourselves often by the fellowship that we have together, our own communion, the relationships that we have within the church among other believers. So perhaps there is this sense of crisis as well, that somehow relationships are slowly dimming and we're not spending time together as we should. There is a difficulty in finding those that we might confide in within the church. And I've been with this congregation a little over 4 years, and I know that this is a continual, what shall I say, concern on the part of many. We could say something of a complaint, a legitimate complaint, in which sometimes the fellowship lasts. There's not the friendships. There's not the cohesion. There's not the communion, the ability to confide in one another. Although I think that's changing, slowly. But that concern often hangs over a congregation like this and many, many other congregations. And so what we find here, and I will make this statement, in order to achieve good fellowship, we need a prerequisite. And the prerequisite is a good religious affection. To coin Edwards a little bit, good fellowship in large part begins with holy affections. Good fellowship in large part begins with holy affections. We certainly need good affections for God, the greatest of the commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. You see, that's a term of affection. Not only one of commitment, but taking delight and pleasure in one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it's good to pull up every once in a while and to ask yourself, do you so love God? Do you know Him in such a way that you might love Him? And not just love Him a little bit, or on Sundays, or when He helps you get through a mess, but do you love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? My friends, that's where life consists, in loving your Creator and your God. Nowhere else. Everything else is darkness. Everything else is darkness. But we are not only called to love God, we are called to love one another, and most especially within the church. And so in this chapter 1, verse 8 of the Epistle to the Philippians, Paul expresses his affection for the Philippian church. And in this expression, it's a general expression of his affection. In verse 7, he speaks of his feeling for them and his having them within his heart. And then in verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all. What I find in this expression of an affection for the people of God, three general characteristics. And again, these characteristics prerequisite for good fellowship within the church. And so his affection for the believers is serious, his affection for the believers is strong, and his affection for the believers has a source. And so his affection for the believers is serious. You see his earnestness right off. He takes his feelings seriously. He tries to convince the believers, he's persuading them right at the outset of this letter in his introduction, how he feels toward them. Paul's feelings are important, and most especially towards those other believers with whom he serves and ministers. He's being sincere, he's being transparent, and he's expressing how affectionate he is with a dead seriousness. He calls upon God, and here is the expression of his earnestness and how serious he really is. He calls upon God to witness his heart, to witness his affections, to witness his feelings, to witness how he longs for the people of God. Note, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is just not an exclamatory phrase. Oh, good grief. You must know how much I love you. You see, he's just not making an exclamation here. But rather, this is, I might say, a strong expression in calling God to witness, a very, very solemn and serious act in calling God to witness what his heart is feeling toward these believers. He's not being flippant, not being glib. He calls upon God to witness. He is mindful of the fourth commandment, not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. And as an Orthodox Jew, who at times would not even use the vowels in the name Jehovah or Yahweh when they write the name because they considered it so holy,
The Apostle Paul is very, very careful when he uses the name of God, and it's a very serious situation when he calls upon God to witness what he is doing, or, in this case, how he is feeling. He's also mindful of Jesus' warnings in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus said, "You heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or make an oath by the earth, for it is his footstool. Let your statement be yes, if it is yes, and no, if it is no." Now, you have to consider Jesus' statements as prohibition in a greater context. He is not condemning taking oaths, calling upon God to witness something, absolutely, across the board, universally. Rather, he's addressing a problem within the religious community of his day that would often swear by various things. And depending upon the object one was swearing on, an oath, one could kind of wiggle out of a contract or an agreement. I swear by the temple in Jerusalem, I will fulfill my promise to you. But since it's the temple and not necessarily the throne room of God, perhaps I don't have to fulfill that promise in all of the ways that are understood. Perhaps I can niggle and get out of some of that promise. You see, there was great abuse in the use of oaths among the religious community of Jesus' day, and Jesus is condemning it. Be sincere, be honest, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. But he was not prohibiting the use of oaths, calling upon God to witness overall. Throughout the scripture, we see many examples of oaths being administered. And not only throughout the scripture, but even in our own society. Consider the civil sphere. You go to a court of law, and if you are being sworn in as a witness, place your hand on the Bible. "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And so you're placed under oath. There are various politicians who have to go under oath when they meet with an investigative committee. And there's a difference between saying things off the record, saying things on the record, and then saying things under oath. A far more serious situation when you're placed under oath. It's true, when the president takes the office and he is installed, he takes an oath. When an alien becomes a citizen in the United States, they take an oath. Various occasions and times, serious, solemn occasions, in which one may call upon God to witness one's words, one's actions, or perhaps even one's feelings. Call upon God to witness these things because you want to reinforce the truthfulness of it. Solemn, serious, you want to reinforce that what you are doing sincerely and honestly, and there is no shadow of doubt of a lie attached to it. An oath. We do this in the church as well. When individuals are married, it's really, we say vows, it's a promissory oath. We call upon God to witness the exchange of vows between a couple, don't we? Promising to be faithful for the rest of their lives until death do us part. And we call upon God to witness that. Baptisms, membership, ordination to office in the church, all of these things, serious occasions. Throughout scriptures, we see that oaths are encouraged at those most solemn and significant times. Deuteronomy 6. "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Leviticus 9, Jeremiah 12. In the New Testament, Hebrews 6. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring to show the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed an oath. And since there was nothing or no one greater than himself, he interposed with an oath on the basis of his own name, on the basis of his own character. And so God even calls himself to witness what he might promise or what he himself might do. And so in various places, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:23, Galatians 1:20, Romans 1:9. He says, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. God is my witness. And so now here in Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness. God is my witness. It's an oath. God sees, discerns the thoughts, intentions, even the inclinations, desires, and affections of my heart. I say to you, God as my witness, I long for you all with the affections of Christ. Very serious. The affections for one another is a serious matter within the church. I remember when I was a young Christian going through some discipleship material, you were always taught never to depend upon your feelings, and I can understand that kind of emphasis. Don't depend upon your feelings, because sometimes you feel that God is very close, and other times you feel that God is very far away, and if you always depend upon your feelings, your life will be like a roller coaster, various days up, various days down, and if you depend upon your feelings, and your feelings alone, they're often going to deceive you. And I can understand that. Yet I think sometimes that whole sphere, the affectionate side, the feeling side, the emotional side, has been suppressed, perhaps too much. You know, there was always this little diagram, you know, facts are the locomotive, and feelings are the little caboose that follow, you know, the locomotive. And I think that's downplaying something of what Edwards says concerning the religious affections. There's so much of our religion that consists in the religious affection. And so here, the Apostle Paul is stressing what is quite serious for him. In fact, so much so, he calls upon God to witness that I have you in my heart. I long for you all. There is this love, a sense of delight and pleasure, we could go so far as to say, that Paul has for these people as he sits in Rome in prison, perhaps under house arrest, and as he pens this letter and as he thinks about the Philippian church, he longs for them. He misses them, and he so loves them that he wants to reconnect. So much so that when he writes the letter, he calls God to witness. You want to know how I really feel about you? I can tell you, and you'll probably believe me, but I'm going to ratchet it up just a little bit. And you know what I'm going to do? And he doesn't do this often. I'm going to call God to witness my feelings for you. It's how serious. And so if Paul's a model, and I believe he is in this, and as we consider a prerequisite for good fellowship, I can pose the question. If you were to come before some tribunal, some court, some committee, and you were to take an oath calling upon God to witness, could you say, God, witness the affection that I have for the people of Grace OPC? I so love them, I so long for them, I so enjoy their fellowship, I take delight and pleasure in the communion that we share. I can call upon God to witness those feelings that I have for you all. Could you do that? Do you take such matters of feeling, affection, longing, delight, love for one another? Do you take them as seriously as Paul, who would call upon God to witness?
My friends, we should all be able to do that. In order to experience the kind of fellowship that the Church of Christ was meant to experience, we should so have affections for one another that it would be a simple thing. We could be transparent and sincere and serious, earnest, and say, yes, and even God witnesses how I long for you. Is that your experience? Do we take such feelings seriously? Do we take one another as objects, as relations in which we find our delight, our pleasure? If not, there's something wrong. I know the kind of thinking that goes on. You know, an individual who may not be experiencing such communion might stand up and kind of point to all the problems within the church. We'll address that a little later. Do we go out of our way at times, as Paul is doing here, with this is, again, we can just kind of read over this and not pick up on the seriousness, but this is, this formulation, calling God to witness, this oath, is very serious for Paul. Do we go out of our way, like the Apostle Paul, to express our affection for one another? Is there a longing? Is there a delight? Is there a love that we share together? And if there is, do we express it? Do we try to convince, persuade, impress upon one another that we have this longing? I must say, Hazel and I were on vacation. I'll take my own medicine here. We were on vacation for 4 weeks. The first Sunday, I've been criticized for not going around to other churches and meeting all the other Presbyterian Reformed pastors, so I took that opportunity to do that, you know, get the shadow away from the intern so he could take the 4 weeks and exercise his gifts without my hanging over him and this kind of thing. And so we went, and the first church we went to, a large Presbyterian church in Dublin, PCA church, they started early, so they ended early. There was about a half hour left. It was about noon when we got home. And I said, Hazel, you know, why don't we just shoot over to Grace? We got a half hour. I know Kyle's going to go, you know, until 12:30. Why don't we just shoot over there and enjoy the rest of the service and, you know, greet the folk and everything else? And she looked at me. She said, now, you committed at the beginning not to do this, to stay out of Kyle's way and let things go and whatever else. So we go home, and we're sitting there looking at one another. And really, the desire was just to be back here. I could say, we long for you all. I long for you all. Whether I'm in the pulpit or not, I just as much enjoy sitting in the congregation, singing the hymns, and listening to sermons as I do ministering. Is that your experience? Well, I tell myself a lot of things, and I told myself I'd be finished within a half hour so that we could get to communion. And I still have two more points. How about if we do this? Maybe revisit this message so it doesn't get too late. You see, his affection was serious. He calls upon God to witness. Are you convinced of that? Do you see that? He wouldn't ordinarily do that. People don't ordinarily call upon God in an oath unless they're profane and blasphemous. Paul does. We should. His affection for believers is also strong. You see that? I long for you all, that language of longing. I think I might pick up on that another time because we don't have that much time left. I long for you all. Same language that the psalmist used in 42. How the deer pants for water. It's the same word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures.
As the deer pants for water, so I pant for you, O God. It's as the deer longs for water. It's the same word, same Greek word. As the deer longs for water, so I long for you, O Lord. You see, the affections that a believer has for his God, a longing, a thirsting, a hungering for God. Have you ever experienced that? But now Paul uses that same language. I long for you all. The same language. I long for you all. We could ask why.
Stay tuned. We'll pick back up. And then that third point, Paul's affections for the believers has a source. And this is tremendous and needs time. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus. What's the source of Paul's longing, love, delight, and joy in other believers? What's the source? Tell me and we're done.
Jesus Christ.
Christ. His union with Christ is so close, so vital, that Christ's affection for his people is felt and experienced through the Apostle Paul. Did you get that? Christ's affection for his people is felt and experienced through the Apostle Paul. Because of that vital union he has with the Savior. He is so close to Christ that what Christ experiences, feels for his people, Paul feels. And so should we. That vital union is ours as well. And so you see, a prerequisite for good fellowship, good communion, religious affection, love, joy, delight, pleasure in one another, in the relationship we have. And here it's characterized. That affection is strong. That affection is serious. And that affection has a source outside of oneself. That's why there's hope for us all. Whatever bitterness we've experienced, whatever resentment, there's hope for us all. In communion with Christ and in communion with one another. Let's bow together.